Yeah, right after lunch, say around 12:30, if I could get 15 minutes with those of you who are on the board of the WWHA. I do want to update you on what's going on, some good things happening. In fact, if there's any interest of anyone of others who might want to just listen in, I don't have a problem with that. This isn't a formal kind of meeting. This is informational. So 12:30 will do that. Alright, so this thing is on. You said clip it on, not turn it on, right, Mike?
Yeah, it was turned
on. Alright. Okay, well, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says in verse 1, the law having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices which they continually offered year by year make those who approach perfect. The law is a shadow. In Colossians 2, it talks about no one judging us anymore. In verse 16, in food or drink regarding festivals, new moon, Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance, the body, is Christ. Verse 20 says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with using according to the commandment and doctrine of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And he says, if you were raised with Christ, then will then seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. A shadow of things. Not the very image, not the reality, but just simply a shadow. The law, those things contained in the law, those of carnal observances, the rules and regulations. Is that any what it was about? That is not what it was about. I really do appreciate Matt's message last night. I told him so, and he nailed it. I want you to know that law is fatal to faith. The law-based system could not produce practicing righteousness in individuals. And if we keep hammering home the rules and the regulations and the taste not, touch not, and handle not, you will kill your disciple. You will kill your church. The Apostle Paul is very clear. That will bring and that will produce death. It's all about where the focus is at. God wired your mind. In my mind, He knows how our minds work. And if we set the rules and regulations before our powerful minds and not things above, our folks will default. They're going to nosedive right into the gravel, man. Not even realize what we're doing. The preacher that was in Minsk in Belarus years ago, that when I first went over there was Spinotti. Some of you know Jim Spinotti and Richard Merrill and all that. This guy was into the touch not, taste not, handle not. Here the Soviet Union had collapsed. We're going to swoop over there, right? And we're going to use the Let's Talk program to teach these Russians, help them with their English. You know, it's Bible-based material. And but you know, by the time we got there, so much damage really had been done. The Church of Christ does this all the time. He went over there with the important stuff. No TV sets. No pants on women. You know, I mean, wear dresses. Not pants. No lipstick. No short sleeve shirts on women.
You know what's the first thing that the Russian or the people asked us when we got there to do the English classes? When they had us off to the side in our own little groups? They said, I have a question. Can we watch TV? Can we wear makeup? What? You see, that's what they were told. This is what Christianity is all about. Observance of rules and regulations. That church has struggled with that to this day. It's just about killed them. In fact, last time I was there, they were saying there's so many people leaving. They got no hope. You know, went to the Orthodox Church. Just Nikolai took me in there, and some of these guys have been there, Bill and Mike. Bob, I don't remember. Did we go in the Orthodox Church in there? Yeah, well, you can go in there and look at, you know, they got, you know, the Orthodox, big gold onions on top, you know. Be a dude in there with a lampshade on his head swinging an incense burner. Mike knows all about that. No seats. We'd be all standing right now. There ain't a chair in there. They light candles to icons. While the dude chants in Latin. Men don't go. They just drink vodka. They don't even go because it's stupid. That's what they say. It's stupid. They don't go. But the old ladies go. When they go in there, sometimes they get down on the floor to kiss the floor. Then they can't get back up. So some other old lady's got to come over and help them get up. That's church. That's orthodoxy. That's what you see when you go in there. It is pitiful. There's no hope. Well, there ain't no hope and no TVs and makeups and all this other foolishness is killing the people there just as dead as orthodoxy killed them. Right before we left for Vietnam, and we knew we were going to do the seminar, it was already been planned. A seminar in Vung Tau with 50 people coming, all day Bible teaching, we're ramping up, we're ready to go, and I get an email. Now, Bach has to do all my translation for me. So Bach tells me, oh, I got an email from Min, but there's something he wants you to kind of focus on when you get there for the big meeting. And I'm like, yeah. See, these are non-instrumental, brother. He said, Min wants you to speak about the instrument, because there'll be some people coming that have one, and about women's roles. And I thought, I am not flying through 12 time zones to talk about that stupid piano. It ain't going to happen. We're going to go over there and we're going to unpackage Christ in glory. An abundant new life. How to overcome the deeds of the body. By the power of the Holy Spirit and by our Abrahamic faith that will produce not only practicing righteousness in individuals. I use this scripture all the time. I used it in Belarus. Can't remember if Mike was sitting there now. Susha was there. Susha was the interpreter. I closed with Romans 15:13 in my message. And may the God of peace fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that's the operative word, this is faith-based, that you may abound in hope. Man, by the power of the Holy, we're talking about the power of God here, working there. Fill you, he said, fill you with what? All joy, all peace. Not some joy, little peace. Susha had to interpret that. And we ended the study. And she just sat there and she looked at me and she goes, well, according to that, I'm an unbeliever. I said, what? Because Susha's always dragging her face around in the dirt. Susha's got it tough over there. I've known Susha since she was 18 years old. She's 30-something now. I've been there 18 times. She says, according to that, I'm an unbeliever. She said, I have no joy or peace. Because, see, she was under that law-based system ever since she was 18 years old. And it was killing her. I knew it too. She's a dear girl, ain't she, guys? You guys that know her, you know Susha. She, yep. Gone. Destroy them. They went to the Pentecostal church. You know why? And people rejoicing in their churches. They're jumping up and down. They're having a time. In fact, Alexander and Lydia left. Why? They wanted to help drug addicts. They were in the church there in Memphis. They wanted to help drug addicts and alcoholics. So they approached the American preacher about doing that. He said, no, we're not going to get involved in that. We have nothing to do with that. Didn't want to help the drug addicts and alcoholics in Memphis. Not the church. We don't be doing that. Guess who was doing it and having great success? The Pentecostals. And what's interesting, I'll share this with you guys, the Russian Pentecostals not like the ones here. I know you were there for this because we asked the guy. Alexander wanted to take us to now the work they were doing in the Pentecostal church. They had a house that they got and they were putting these alcoholics and drug addicts or working them through their problems there. And the guy kept insisting we study the Bible with the people. We spend a lot of time in the Bible with them. We go through the Bible with the scriptures. With the Bible. He kept repeating it. You know, he said before they were baptized. And we were standing there talking to him, just standing in a group like this. And there was one of the guys that lived in the house. He was actually sitting over there. He had a Bible. And so we popped the question to the preacher. Okay, we said you study the Bible with them before you spend a lot of time before you immerse them. Well, what are you immersing them for? And the dude went, he said, ask him. Cold, just like that. He said, ask him. So through the interpreter, we asked him, why'd you get baptized? And the dude said, I went into the water with my sin and I came out without it. Yep. Didn't he?
Yep.
It's exactly what he said. And we both looked at each other, we all looked at each other and we just said, okay, what are you going to say to that? I'm not saying they got everything straight. But I'll tell you what, and this is what Alexander said to us. He says, I know they don't have everything straight. He said, but I'll tell you what, this church is doing more for the people that are really hurting and down and out than the church he just left, the Church of Christ. Because it was more important to talk about TV sets and makeup and dresses and what, I don't know what, and to cause them to understand what the gospel, the good news, is really all about. We are Christ to this generation, according to the scripture. We have exactly the same calling and the same ministry and the same power that Jesus brought to this world. When you are born again, you are born again with the same potential that Jesus had when he was born in Bethlehem. If you're tracking with me, Jesus was not born, Joseph was not his father, God was his father. Jesus, out of his own words, he said, I'm from above. When you look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, Jesus, when he said, you must be born again, if you might have a cross reference that says that means born from above. You must be born from above. And if you're born from above, you are no longer born of woman. You are born of God. Not born of blood or will of the flesh or the will of man, but born of God. With the same potential that Jesus had when he was born in Bethlehem. And just like when Jesus was born in Bethlehem as a little baby with the little wobbly legs, that is what you are, even though you're an adult. You've got wobbly legs. You don't know what you're doing. You're going to fall down and get your knees scuffed up and cry and all that. It's hard to grow again. Grace has been extended to us in that new covenant because your performance will still be poor. Because you've got a broken mindset from your past. God knows that. He let you go into the darkness so he can bring you out with great deliverance and great power. And you can't do that by observing rules and regulations or, like Mike said, by trying harder. We're going to do this by believing more. And the Bible is designed, all that information That's not just to hold up other books on the bookshelf. That baby is written that we might believe. That book is written to produce the faith, the Abrahamic faith specifically, as Mike well brought out. That covenant's in effect. That is the covenant. That was given to Abraham by promise, not by law. Law doesn't produce it. It's faith that does. And that book is designed to take our powerful minds and open our understanding so we can see, so we can rise above the circumstances in our life. I said yesterday when I was showing the pictures of Mrs. Fong, the lady in Vietnam who asked us, "Can you teach me about Christianity?" She asked me that, I don't remember, 3 or 4 years ago. It took a while for us to not only find a church there, and for those of you who don't, let me tell you how we found that church. This is a God sighting, truly. I was at the New York family camp, and there was a guy there, Bill McDonough, from Partners in Progress, sharing at the New York family camp. If you know Jim Brady and Sherry Dingman and them, it's that group. This guy was from the non-instrumental church, and he didn't know that them folks out there had one of them. But once he got all the way to New York, I guess he decided he wasn't going to jump out the window and get an airplane and get out of there. So he stayed and spoke to the group. Now what Bill shared was that he'd been to Vietnam and he'd been doing some Bible studies with the underground church, meeting secretly since 1975. Now some of them people had been busted before and had been in prison. And Bill asked him, he said, "Was it bad in the prison?" That's this guy. And he said, "Oh, I didn't have it bad." He said, "Brother so-and-so had it bad." He said, "They shot him." He said, "I didn't have it bad. Brother so-and-so had it bad. They took him out in the yard and buried him up to his neck with only his head sticking out. And then he whacked his head off with hose." He said, "He had it bad. I didn't have it bad." You could tell from what Bill was saying, the guy had it bad. Everybody had it bad. But Bill said he'd been studying with these people. And he said, in a Catholic church. That's where the guy had their meeting. In a Catholic church, and there's a big one in downtown Saigon. And the priest told him, "Just don't sing too loud." So they met with 50 people in the Catholic church secretly. Bill said that later they were all arrested, called them for questioning. There must have been a mole in the group, turned them in. But one of the last things they had said to Bill, and he said, "Is there anything else we can do for you?" And he said they said to him, "Send us more Bible teachers." He said, "You want more Bible teachers after you've been through all that?" They said, "You send the teachers and we'll have the meetings." Man, I perked right up. I went up and told the guy, I says, "Hey, we're going there, and if you tell me how to meet these people, we'll Bible study with them." And he said, "Well, okay. Well, he didn't give me their names. But I had an email. So he said, "Hey, Bill, we're getting ready to go. If you give me those names so we can meet these people." Silence. Silence. Well, I knew Sherry Dingman. You were with her. Tom Tuck was with her. Going to see old Bill at a seminar or something in Germany or something? A humanitarian aid thing or something. So I told Sherry, "Ask him for that contact information." And she talks to him, and he said he ain't going to give me the name. Because he was afraid, because at that time I was working for the government, and so was Bach, that the government in there, Vietnam, would be watching us and compromise the church. That wasn't the reason. I'll tell you what the reason was. That thing. That piano. I know darn well that's what it was. It was that stupid piano. These gutsy people were ready to have Bible studies. They weren't worried about their security, their safety. So he wasn't going to give me the contact information. You know, and I said, "To heck with him. If God wants us to meet these people, we'll meet these people." So, you know, Bach and I went, the heck? City of 8 million? Well, you want to start looking. And they're hiding. What's the chances, right? We didn't find nobody. Bach saw a church. He said, "Let's go in there. That might be the people." I go, "Bach, the idea is they're hiding. Does that church look hidden to you?" It was a Seventh-day Adventist with a Chinese lady preacher. who spoke hardly no Vietnamese or English. I was with Jay Wilson in the Philippines, and we were doing some preaching. I was having lunch afterward, talking to some Filipinos. Told me to do a little work in Vietnam, and the guy says, well, Sister Mackie's in Vietnam. I said, she a Christian? He goes, yeah. I said, she assembling with the church? Yeah. I said, you have email or something for her? Yeah. So he gives me the information. I emails this woman. Well, she's Filipino working in Vietnam. And she responds, yeah, she's with the group. They're kind of meeting secretly. But she'd introduced me to the preacher. Nin was his name. And I said, okay. She kind of connected us. Bach talked to him on the phone. Bach says he says he's Church of Christ. I said, okay. So when we got there, back, I guess, last September or something, met with him. He took us where they were meeting, down some alley, at the end of an alley, little group, about 30 people meeting. He wanted me to speak, preach to him that morning, and I did. And then while we were kind of fellowshipping afterwards, I popped the question to him. I said, you guys ever heard of a Bill McDonough? And then says, yeah, he used to come here and Bible study with us. Now come on, think about it. What is the odds you're trying to find people meeting secretly in a city of 8 million who said, send us Bible teachers? And this guy don't do it. Is God good? Is God great? So men organized the meetings like he said. So when we went in, what, a couple of weeks? 3 weeks ago, whenever it was. He had the meeting. He got 50 people, man. He brought them to... I mean, get a load of this guy. He took us, he showed us. We went 3.5 hours to go to Vung Tau where we're going to have the meeting. We looked at the sign. Bach says, this is a military hotel. It says Department of Defense. Men got us into a hotel that is run by the government, a military hotel, to hold this meeting with 50 people right under their noses. I said, wow, okay, well... Well, men says, well, the people that run it weren't military. They were just like contractors, civilians, running the hotel for the military. And they let people use it before for religious stuff. Now, we got almost busted. Davey knows. We had to turn around right in the middle of the road because the hotel manager called back and told Min that he had 3 levels of government asking questions about what this meeting was. Min says, don't come down here. I think they're coming. So we bolted and we headed back to Saigon. We ended up falling back and regrouping and doing it in homes at 3 different locations. And we did it all day long from like 8:30 in the morning to 4. And the people were very attentive. They're taking notes. They did, didn't they, David? They wanted a Bible study. They loved it. They're having a great time. And we didn't talk about that stupid piano. Somebody brought it up on the break. What about music? And I just shut that thing right down. I just cut it right to the quick. I won't go into it right now, but I mean, I threw some verses out there, showed some Old Testament examples. I showed them prophecy of Zion, which is the church, which says the players and instruments will be there. I said, look, you don't want to sing with a piano? Don't. I said, who cares? We got back onto the subject matter. Men never blinked. So we just didn't even deal with that. So, and let me tell you about that too, by the way. It's true in places I've been. It's true in Belarus. There was a time two churches there that would not have anything to do with each other because of that instrument. They do now. Because those American influences are gone. That garbage is from the United States. The people in the foreign field don't hold so tightly to that. But I know if I go to Texas right now, I've had it happen to me. You know, some good old boy preacher, Church of Christ, would deliver me into Satan right now. They'd believe I'd from the devil himself if I came in there and they knew I had ivory under my fingernail. That'd be it. But that's not true in the foreign field, and I'm glad. That garbage has got to go, but so does all the other law-minded stuff got to go. I sometimes quote this verse, you probably do too, and I get Church of Christ people that just cringe. The 1 Corinthians chapter 1,
Paul says, verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Man, church of Christ preached,
oh, don't say that. Don't say that. You know, they're so worried now people won't get baptized if Paul says, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Come on. If we preach the gospel rightly divided, they will be immersed. You won't be able to hold them back. They'll run right over the top of you. But if you can preach the whole gospel to them and they still ain't interested in getting baptized, don't. It ain't going to do them no good if they did. Don't be muscling them into that tank. Besides, you might get hurt fighting somebody trying to get them under that water with their clothes on. Don't bother. We shared the gospel with Mrs. Fong in Vietnam. We're trying to do it. It was funny. We're trying to do it. You know, in the hotel, you are not allowed to take visitors to your room. They got rules in the hotels. When you walk in, there's a sign, big sign. Not one of them little things we see on our hotel doors about, you know, rules for hotels or something about whatever in the back of the door. This is a sign, buddy. Rule number two. No unregistered guests to your room. You can't take anybody to your room. You know, Vietnam does not allow assembly. They don't allow more than 8 people to be together at any time. Nor does Myanmar. Same thing. Same rules. They don't want assembly. Why? Because people talk and conspire. I believe that's what they fear. So you can't take people to your hotel room. But on the roof of the hotel, where it was a dining area, an open area, they had a couple side rooms. Box says, well, we can take her. We'll go in there. So we asked the maitre d' or whatever, the waiter, well, can we go in the room here and meet? And they said, yeah. So Box says, take our drink order, give me the bill, and don't come back in here. So we're sitting there, and the guy brought the Cokes and the water, brought the bill. Box signed it and said, no, don't come back in here. So the guy walked out. I had my Bible in a bag. And so we're trying to go over some stuff. Well, somebody walked in. Box jumped up. The person backed out and shut the door because they realized the room was occupied. But Box went out and got him, pulled him up to the door, and showed him how to knock on the door and said, now don't come back in here again. Didn't he? He showed the guy how to knock. But we're pulling the Bible out of the bag and showing Fong, and we're working through that. The teacher spent a couple different times doing that, a couple hours at a time. She wanted to be immersed. I preached the gospel to her. She wanted to be immersed. That's what logically is going to happen. It's not about just, oh, baptize them. How many times the Church of Christ did that? People get baptized. I'll tell you what, that's part of the problem. Well, I know Mike's going to be going back down. There's 3 cities in Belarus, Grodno, Mogilev, and Gomel. And what's happened in those places, Church of Christ people went shooting through there like 40 going north, you know, like a dose of croak, you know, teach the people in 5 minutes, throw them in a baptismal tank, and take off and never come back. What good is that? They had a guy preaching at Northman one time, talked about how he just come from India, well, baptized 700, baptized 1,100. Do you really think that means anything? That don't mean nothing. That don't mean nothing. Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to teach them, immerse them, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to live all things before I've commanded you. Would you have a baby and come in and go, well, look at what you do in the nursery thing and the maternity and walk out and leave it? And leave it in the hospital? To die? You're supposed to bring the baby home. Feed it. Change its pants. And teach it. Nurture it. It's got to grow. Church of Christ people that think because God just wants to get these people baptized? And that's what happened in Grodno, Mogilev, Gomel. So last time Mike went down there, got on a train. We asked them people. We went and met them, but we asked them, do you care if we come back and do like a little seminar or something for you guys? Yeah, okay, yeah. They were ready. One church fell apart because the preacher went back to drinking. And one of the members in the church is trying to hold what was left of it together. He don't know nothing. So we ask him, well, do you care if we come down back down here and put on a little seminar and teach it? You know? Oh, yeah. They're all for it. What good was it to go over there and just throw them through a baptismal thing? And if we do that, then all we're going to do is teach them about touch not, taste not, and handle not, law. You're going to kill them anyway. But this will be a slow death. So they get so discouraged. When we first did them English classes, some people got converted. We did it two or three different times. One of the ladies that became a Christian was a lady named Lydia. I like Lydia. She's kind of pushy. She said to me, I want you to come and speak to my husband. She goes, he's drinking. And I said, well, you know, Lydia, you know, I know how you feel. You know, I appreciate that. But I'm not, maybe your husband's really not ready. You come and talk to my husband. Okay. So I got the interpreter, I got Galena. I said, we need to go to Lydia's. We set the time, whatever. We show up. Now, Alexander was in the construction, not as a worker, but as a manager of the company or something. I don't know. He was a white-collar construction guy. And so, but he was really hospitable. You know, he was welcomed us in and, you know, real friendly kind of a guy. And he actually was making some sort of traditional soup, you know, that the Belarusians have, you know. So he's really being friendly to us. And so, but then, of course, we were done eating the soup and it was, you know, time, and here's Lydia going. And he's sitting there and I'm smiling. I said, well, Alexander, apparently your wife, she's really concerned about you. I said, you know, she's kind of gotten involved with the church and she's pretty excited about some things that she's learning. And she's concerned about you and she really wants good things for you. And he's kind of smiling and I'm thinking, I said, look, and I don't know exactly what all I said, but I said, you know, Jesus said, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke and find love from me, from meek and lowly at heart, you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I said, you know, really, the gospel is about hope and about empowerment, about a new beginning, a new life, and the strength that we receive to walk in that newness of life above the darkness and the woe and all the things about this life. I mean, I was trying to be very positive and encouraging. I was actually bringing out, you know, he was staring at me. And he was, you know, I thought, listen, I didn't belabor it. I was just kind of going through, you know, what I thought was an appropriate length of time. Well, he laughed. I didn't think much more about it. But the guy, the preacher there, used to send out the newsletters. And he said, Alexander's been coming to the church. Next thing I know, it says Alexander got immersed. So a year later, when I'd gone back, Oleg told me, he said, Alexander wants to see you like right away. I said, okay, yeah, I heard he got baptized. So I went there, and he said to me, he said, it was you. It was you. See, what Alexander thought, because he only knew one thing in his life, and that was orthodoxy. And as I described to you earlier about the candles, the icons, the chanting in Latin, he thought that was Christianity. And you know what? He had nothing else to compare it to. So why wouldn't he think that was Christianity? That's why he didn't want to go, because it was stupid. But what I told him, he did not expect. Totally did not expect what I said, and man, it got him interested. But he's the one that the preacher killed with law later, and he left because he wanted him and his wife, he's the ones I told you, that wanted to help the drug addict and the alcohol. He wanted to reach out and help other people. The preacher said, no, we don't do that here. So he left, got his wife, they went out in the street, help the drug alcoholics. And he felt, and he told me, I know they don't have all the truth here in the Pentecostal. He said, but they're doing more like Christ to these people than what our church was doing. And he laughed. What could I say? How could I argue with him? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3,
God has made us, Paul says, able ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Verse 6 there. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You know, that, he said, which was written and graven in stones, was glorious. So glorious even that the children of Israel could not steadily look at the face of Moses because the glory of his countenance which was passing away. And how then will this ministry of the Spirit even be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceed much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. You know, Paul would say in Romans chapter 7 that there was nothing wrong with the law. It was holy, it was just, and it was good. But he says in Romans 8, the problem with the law was the weakness of the flesh. Men couldn't keep the law condemned them, consequently producing death. Paul said that was supposed to produce life, actually produced death. Nothing wrong with the law. And I'll show you here in a minute. We are to keep the righteous requirements of that covenant law. The Ten Commandments is the covenant law, and it is to be kept. But it has well been brought out. It's not about... What the question on the table is not whether it's kept or not. I'll show you. Oh, yes, it is. It's a question of how is it kept. About us trying harder to do it or by us believing more. You'll see it's by believing more. The faith-based program for producing, practicing righteousness will fulfill the covenant, the Old Testament covenant law, the Ten Commandments. In and of itself, though, as Matt brought out very well last night, if you're trying to keep that only because that you want to go to heaven someday and you don't want to go to hell, that isn't going to do it. That will fail you. You need a much bigger picture than that. Now, the glory that excels is like he's just saying, the Old Testament had a glory, but it's like a flashlight shining in a dark place. You let the sun come up, and your little flashlight isn't even going to light up on the ground because of the glory that excels. The sunlight's going to overwhelm your flashlight. But when you're in the total darkness and you've got a flashlight, it seems very comforting and very effective. I mean, you're okay. You think. A whole lot you can't see, but you can see what you need to see at the moment. You let the big light come on, you can see everything then. Boom, your whole horizon will open right up. He actually speaks of Moses. And there was a situation with Moses. Something happened to Moses in the Old Testament. He says in verse 13, unlike Moses who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not steadily look at the end of what was passing away, so their minds were blinded from to this day the same veil remained unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil lie on their heart. Believe it or not, don't just think he's talking about Moses and the children of Israel here. We got a whole lot of Church of Christ people that are falling in the same condemnation because they're under law and don't even know it. They think they're in faith because they're in a New Testament church. You can be in law and be in a New Testament church and the result's the same. It'll kill you. Nevertheless, if one actually turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Jesus said, truth sets you free. But we are with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. He grabbed an Old Testament story, which we'll look at briefly in just one second, because if you only read the Old Testament story where that event actually occurred, you'd go, what's that about? Well, you don't know. The Apostle Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He unpackages that to tell you that wasn't about them. He said, that's about you, Christian. He said, about us. That just like what happened to Moses when he beheld even the receding glory of God, the transformation that happened to him that he was actually unaware of. He didn't know his face was shining. It's when he came down out of the mountain, the children of Israel saw his face, man, brighter than the sun. They couldn't even hardly look at it. You go, man, what happened to his face? Moses didn't know his face was shining like that. Apostle Paul said, Christian, that's going to happen to you. If you with an unveiled heart are looking right into that mirror, which the scripture, James 1, 1 Corinthians 13, talk about the Word of God as a mirror. If you look into that, When your eyes are open, the eyes of your understanding, he said, you're going to be transformed. You're going to be changed into the same image of what you're looking at. Because what you're going to see in there is the face of God. It'll change you. Now, our face physically isn't going to change, but yes, the people will see in you. And maybe some of you have already experienced that and had people say to you, I see something in you. Different. They're supposed to see something. Jesus said, you are lights to this world. A city that's on a hill cannot be hidden. So let your light so shine that men would see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. They are to see something in you. And they're to know the source. And they'll acknowledge the source is God. We don't make ourselves look like that. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let's just grab that story for just a second. Back there in the Old Testament, Exodus 33. Now remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, you got to be, if we with an unveiled face beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord. He's very specific. What you need to see is the glory of the Lord. When Moses said to God in Exodus 33 and verse 18, he said, please show me your glory. That's what he wanted to see. God responded by saying, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Verse 20, he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. God ain't going to show you the physical face, but he's going to reveal the glory to Moses, of which he calls his goodness. Going to pan in front of him. He said, God said, there is a place by me and you'll stand on the rock. Verse 21 there. So it shall be that when my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Okay? Well, in Exodus 34, he does that. Verse 5, now the Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him there, proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children and the children's children to the third or fourth generation. And Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth in worship. Boom, he was down, prostrate. When you think about Matthew 4 or Luke 4, it says the devil took Jesus to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and their glory and said, all this has been delivered to me and I give it to anybody I want. If you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give it to you. If the devil could take Jesus to exceeding high mountain in a moment of time, show him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, panoramically, in a vision. I mean, so he could take it in. Not a glimpse, not a boop. I mean, he could see it. So he could make an informed decision on what to do. Could not God take Moses, put him in this here cleft of a rock, and when he passed by, that in a moment of time, in a panoramic view, in a most powerful vision, and right before Moses' powerful mind revealed to him mercy, seeing, graciousness, long-suffering, goodness, truth. That wasn't a trailer on the back of an airplane. They weren't just words. Moses actually saw God's goodness revealed in every way. His character, all the facts, all the attributes were revealed to Moses standing there. His mercy, his forgiveness, and his justice, his judgment. Everything. Moses went down. Boom! When he got up and headed down that mountain, his face was shining from what he'd seen.
Now, I'm not making cutesy comparisons here, trying to jam scriptures together. It's the Apostle Paul that wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 3, quoted that story and said, "Hey, pilgrims, listen up. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And if we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror," and you're looking at it right here, "and you behold the glory of the Lord," he says, "you will be changed into" what? "The same image that you're looking at."
Right. Exactly right.
By whose power? By us trying harder?
Mm-hmm.
He said, "By the Spirit."
Right.
The Spirit do that. That's the power. Paul actually says, if you just flip the page, guess who? Well, don't want you to see that?
Right.
The God of this world. He knows this will do that.
Right.
That's why he don't want you to see it. Verse 4 says, well, this good news is veiled, verse 3, if it's hidden from that, it's hidden from those perishing. They're what? Whose mind's the God of this age, this is Satan he's talking about, has blinded, who do not believe, with the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine. Verse 6 says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who is shown in our hearts. Notice it's our hearts. It's got to be seen with eyes of understanding. It's not eyes in your eyeball, eyes in your head. The eyes of our understanding is where this has got to be perceived. It shines in our hearts. See, it says the Jews' minds that don't see it, it's because their minds are blinded, not their eyes aren't blinded, their physical eyeballs. It is the eyes of their understanding can't see. So when he says that this shines in our understanding, if God opens our understanding because we're worthy, because we apply ourselves, it'll shine in our hearts and give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You know, he says there in verse 6 that he's quoting Genesis 1:3. Remember Genesis 1:3? God says, "Let there be light." And there was light. And it says it was the evening and the morning of day one, right? Well, when was the sun and the moon created in the Genesis account? Day 4. The third verse of the Bible is saying, "Let there be light." There was light. It's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that's going to be shining in the face of Jesus Christ coming to a theater near you in the future. In other words, the third verse of the Bible telling you what the whole book's about. It's about the glory of God that was going to be revealed in Jesus when He came in the fullness of time, which is our time.
That needs to be preached and hasn't been.
Well, we'll preach it then.
Exactly right.
That's what them.
People say that's physical light. That's not physical light.
No.
That's the gospel of the glory.
That's exactly what it is. Third verse of the Bible telling you what the rest of the book is going to be about. God says, "I declare the end from the beginning. I'm God, there's none like me." And He said, "I tell you it before it comes to pass." And that's Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10.
There's people in our fellowship, Steve, that have heard that from me and they said that's not correct. They said that's physical life. It's spiritual life. You just said it.
That's right.
You preach it. They'll listen to you.
Well, they better listen to all of us. They better listen to the Word of God.
That's preach it, brother.
And it's a treasure that we have in earthen vessels. God put that in us. To do what with it? Sit on it? Come to church? And argue about pianos and makeup and short sleeve shirts on women? Get me a gun. I tell you what. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed, perplexed but not despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus at what? That the life of Jesus also may be manifested where? In our mortal body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. In us. The transformation, if we will behold it with an unveiled heart, look intently into this perfect law of liberty. You know what you're going to see? Jesus and man did not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. When you turn every page, you see, God didn't know stick us in the cleft of a rock, but He gave us this book, right? I've said this before. When I was in the Marines, I was with the fleet, battalion landing team, Fleet Marine Force. Our job was to go to different places and make landings. Now, when we were on the boats, we had nothing really to do. The anchor clankers were driving the boat, right?
That's their job. The sailors are busy. Marines didn't have nothing to do but clean weapons and PT. Or mess duty, maybe. We used to pass around books, you know, paperbacks. I know it's surprising some of you Marines can read, but we can. And it didn't have pictures in the book. Ain't that right, Rod?
Yeah,
we can read. Many have passed around like these Westerns, you know, like Zane Grey or whatever. I'd be getting me one of them books and lay there, and I'm not on that ship. I'm not in the Gulf of Tonkin off the coast of Vietnam or off the coast of Israel during the 6 day of the war there in 73. But I'm in the High Chaparral. I'm in Wyoming. I'm in the mountains. I'm chasing Indians or something. Our minds, God designed our minds that we can take words off a page like that, and they come right into our mind, and a picture starts playing. Now, some lazy people just get the DVD and stick it in the machine and look at it. Oh, they're coming in here. But when you read, you know, they say, if you've ever read a book and then they make a movie about it, and you always say, the book is better. The book actually puts you inside the head of the people in the book. Where the movie, you're just watching the actors play out and talk, and you look by the look on their face what they might be thinking. But the book tells you what they're thinking. The book is better. More detail brings you right into it. God designed our minds like that. Paul said, now when you read, you'll have my understanding and the knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed to the apostles and prophets by the Spirit. He said, but when you read, these things are written, John said, that you might be written. This is the media. It's written. Because our minds can take in these words and it begins to play. We begin to see it. When we look into this thing intently, we look right in here and we see the face of God. You will be changed into the same image. That's why Jesus said you got to have it all. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, when I turn every page, see, and I can see, oh, God's mercy. I turn these pages and I see His grace. Oh, I can turn these pages and the goodness of God is coming off these pages to me. Everything being revealed, opened up. Ooh, His wrath, man, His judgment, you know. You get to see the whole thing that by the time you get to the end of the book, you say, glory. You've seen the glory of God. Went right in here. And it'll produce that. But if you start telling people, hey, you can't do that. Can't do it. Get some pants on, man. What you walk around in shorts? You can't be wearing shorts in a church building. You know what that's going to do to people? Their focus is going to come right down off things above and right straight into the gravel, and that's where they're going to go. We are to keep that good and holy, just law. Romans 13. Verse 8 says, oh, no man... don't owe anything except love one another, for he who had loved another fulfills the law. Fulfilled the law. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall... what is that? Is that not what was written and engraven in stone? Is that not the Ten Commandments? And look what he says. You shall not covet of any other commandment, all summed up in this one thing. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Love don't do no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. When they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in the law? He said, love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. On this, he said, hang all the law and the prophets. You know, neither one of them are the Ten Commandments. Neither one of those. Neither one of those are the Ten Commandments. But what did he just say? I tell people, look, you want to keep two commandments or ten? What you want to do? Keep two or ten? You know, James refers to that as the royal law. This is how I understand it. A royal law comes from the king. That law is from the king. Not the priest, the king. That's the royal law. And if you keep the royal law, you will fulfill the covenant law as a result of keeping the royal law. In other words, that's what he just said. He said, look, love don't do no harm to the neighbor. He said, if you love your neighbor, you ain't stealing his stuff, are you? If you love your neighbor, you're not committing adultery with his wife, are you? If you love your neighbor, you're not killing your neighbor, So love your neighbor. Love God. And you will fulfill the 10. As simple as that? Absolutely. Tom, you got a comment too? What? It's the greatest commandment to be kept. I can prove that to you. I can't do it in 5 minutes, but I'll tell you what the keeping the Sabbath is. It's in Hebrews chapter 4. When you cease from your own works as God did from His. He's talking about law versus faith. If you keep trying to do this by law, you will kill yourself. And you have a great example. I believe it's number 16 or if it's number 15. It's when they found the guy in the wilderness picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, and they brought him to Moses and said, "We caught this guy picking up sticks on the Sabbath. What should we do?" Moses said, "Well, hold him over there. Let me go ask God." He said, "God, we found this guy picking up sticks on the Sabbath. What should we do?" God said, "You take him outside and you stone him to death." Huh? Whoa. What about the punishment fit in the crime? I mean, hey, come on. We're going to bash his brains out because he's picking up sticks? Does the punishment fit the crime according to the New Testament? Oh, yes, it does. It's the same thing Peter was doing in Galatians chapter 2. See, Jesus warned. He said, "Look, you don't take new wine and put it in an old wineskin. And you don't take a new piece of cloth and put it on an old wren." He said, "Because it ain't going to work. It ain't going to match. It ain't going to fit. And that new wine, that old wineskin going to explode." He said, "Put new wine and new wineskins in both to preserve." What's he talking about? Making wine and sewing clothes? He's talking about you can't blend the old and the new covenants together. You can't bring law and faith together and make it work. It'll blow up in your face. He said, "You can't do it." And when Peter was caught by the Apostle Paul, withdrawn from believing Gentiles, when he saw the believing Jews come, and Paul comes up, "What are you doing? You can't do that. You know what's going to happen? You claiming to be justified by Christ and found being a sinner? You make Christ the minister of sin, God forbid." Because Paul knew he would never produce practicing righteousness if he was still under a law-based system. He was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. It was fatal to them. It will kill you. That ministration is stone worth death. Law. Yes, but you have to keep the law, but it's not by trying harder, it's by believing more. So when you look at Hebrews chapter 4, when he says we enter into that rest and we cease from our own works as God did from His, he's talking about in faith. Come and learn of me, you'll find rest for your soul. It's not about heaven. It's about the kingdom of God, which is now. So I submit to the Church of Christ, because you're right, man. All the years I was in the Church of Christ, all the Ten Commandments were all bought over in principle, except keep the Sabbath. I submit to you, it's the greatest commandment brought over, next to loving God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and neighbor as yourself. That's what it'll produce in you. You will cease from your own works of trying to justify yourself by works of the law. Your justification will come by faith in Christ. You'll cease from your own works. You'll enter into your rest.
Faith.
Absolutely.
Faith.
That's it. Now we got to get this communicated to people, because sometimes they think, just like they thought when Paul was teaching it. Well, you mean we don't? They thought that Paul was doing away with practicing righteousness, that they didn't have to keep it. Yes, you do.
Only by faith.
Right. You can't do it by trying harder. That's what a law-based system is.
Yeah.
Your effort. Your human effort. Look what Paul says. He said the Jews didn't realize this, what the Gentiles found. Look what he says in Romans chapter 9. What should we say? He said verse 30. That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, the religious guys, pursuing a law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they didn't seek it by faith, but as it were by works of the law. Because they wanted to do it, they were trying to do it by trying harder.
the Gentiles were believing the gospel and being sucked right into it, moving right on up, and practicing righteousness, that the Jews were still stumbling, couldn't figure out how to do it. Remember Paul said in Romans 7, how to perform that which is good, I find not. And that's B.C. He's talking B.C. He ain't talking about when he was a Christian. He's talking, verse 5 of Romans 7 says, when we were in the flesh, the law brought forth fruit, the works unto death. Aroused the passions in us, bringing forth fruit unto death. Who did that? The law. When he was B.C. in the flesh. Get that straight, mate. He ain't talking about that. It'll be your Christian experience if you have little faith, though.
Yeah.
You might have a Holy Spirit, but if you got little faith, you're going to look like a Romans 7 man until your faith catches up with your spiritual reality. They didn't seek it by faith. They were doing by works of law, and they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Brethren, my heart's desire, he said, and pray to God, Zebra might be saved. I bear witness. They got zeal for God, but they ain't according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness by works of the law, by doing it, trying harder. He says, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The law, he said, was performance-based. The man who does those things shall live by them. But you had to keep the law flawlessly. It couldn't be done. So it brought death. It brought condemnation. The new faith-based system allows us to grow. Allows us to get the view to things above, to know God, to see God and walk with God. And the result of that will be practicing righteousness. And the covenant law will be fulfilled in you. And God is glorified. And that's the message we went to Vietnam with. And they took a lot of notes. They were enjoying that. They never heard that before. I preached in New Zealand after that. Aaron Knox, who I've shared these things with, he said, I want you to preach at our family camp. I shared these exact same things with the people in New Zealand. Got the same response. They said, will you come back and preach at our other family camp in Queenstown in February? It's a different group of people. But some of them were at Aaron's camp. I said, sure. This message makes sense. It resonates with people. People want hope. Mrs. Fong wants hope. She wants to go to church and obey rules and regulations. You can be a Muslim. Do that. You want rules and regulations and an outward show of zeal. Throwing that rug down and bowing on that thing 6 times a day, dropping what you're doing. Well, that looks religious, don't it? That's what Paul said. I bear them witness. They got zeal for God. They ain't according to knowledge. He said, they'll frustrate themselves. You can't do this. God wants you to know Him. That's what John 17:3 says. Jesus is praying to the Father. He said, Father, this is eternal life, that they know You, the one and only true God and Jesus Christ whom You sent. God is not glorified when we're in the touch not, taste not, handle not, rules and regulations system of religiosity. That's churchianity. We want to be in Christianity. I could go on. I better shut up. Get me going, man. This means something. When that guy showed you the pictures, Mike Robinson said, that guy got his arms cut right, you know, they cut his arms off because of that electrocution. Does he have any hope? What are you going to do if somebody cuts your arms off? What's he supposed to do? Just maybe go jump off a bridge now? He ain't got hands enough to hang himself with. You know what I mean? You have to have somebody tie the rope and put it over his head for him. He can't even kill himself unless he jumps off a bridge. Does that mean he ain't got no hope because he lost his arms in a third world country? Nobody else will help him. That's why I ask, can you help me? Lord willing, he's going to get him some prosthetics. I'll tell you what, I've seen guys that got those. There's a guy I used to know at work, man, he'd come out of that lunchroom with his tray, set the tray down, get his fork. He'd eat his lunch. Back then you could smoke in the cafeteria. Man, Jim would pull his cigarettes out, get his matches out. I mean, it's like he didn't miss them things at all. So I'm hopeful for this guy. He'll have quality of life if you give him some decent prosthetics. But it ain't going to stop there. Because if you can go back in April, we look the dude up. We're going to keep track of him. How you doing? How's it going? You think he's going to forget that we helped him get some arms? We didn't come to him, as Mike said, with a Bible while his stumps was bleeding. We got to help stop the bleeding first. We got to get him some limbs. But you think he'll listen to us after? I think we might have a little connection with the man and his family. That's being Christ to this generation. And that's what we all can do. But we ain't gonna want to go killing them now by telling them that you can't be messing with no pianos. And tell the little woman there she can't be putting that makeup on and get rid of that TV set. If there's something on that TV he ain't supposed to be watching, you convert that person to Christ and he's gonna hit the channel changer. That's what he's gonna do. And if his wife is wearing something maybe she oughtn't be wearing, you convert her to Christ and she's gonna figure that out real quick, and guess what's gonna happen? She's gonna dress appropriately. And that's what we need to do. I'm gonna shut up. Thanks for your attention this morning.